Please let me encourage you to have our passage in Isaiah chapters 8 and 9 open before you as we consider this wonderful portion of God's word together this morning. Let us pray and ask for our Lord's gracious help. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God who saves. You give joy in the place of sadness, and garments of praise instead of heaviness and mourning. Please, Father, would you do a deeper work of grace in each of us this morning, in us as your church, that we might learn to truly sing your praises and rejoice in your goodness to us. We ask for our Saviour's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in Psalm 30 that we've just sung together, though the sound of weeping may last through the night, there comes a shout of gladness when dawns the morning light. And that's the same message that we've been hearing from Isaiah over these last few weeks as we've been looking at the first 12 chapters of Isaiah. If you remember, what we've been seeing is that in Isaiah's time, the people of God were suffering through a long night of weeping. That they were in moral and spiritual darkness, far from God, guilty of awful sins, particularly we've seen idolatry and injustice, and now about to be invaded by the Assyrian Empire. So it was a dark time for the people of God. But we've been hearing in these rich and wonderful scriptures God's promise that through Isaiah, he promises a new day was about to dawn, a new beginning, a new hope, because the light of the Lord Jesus Christ was about to arise on the world, that his grace was going to overcome their sin. And so despite the present darkness, they could face the future with faith, not fear, and hope, and not despair, because of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. So in chapter 6, that exalted vision, we saw that the Lord Jesus is the King, the Lord of all. In chapters 7 and 8, last Sunday, we saw he's also Emmanuel. He's God with us, even coming to share in our suffering with us. Well, this wonderful message of Isaiah is even more inspiring for us, isn't it, today? Because that light has already begun to shine. Christ has come, born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The dawning of that new day has begun. And even if we're not yet in the full light of noon, the light is now shining. And so how much more this message encourages us and tells us to put our trust in Christ and face the future with faith, with confidence in him. But as we come then to this next section in chapter 8, despite this wonderful vision for the future, the people of God in Isaiah's time were still going to have to wait. They were still going to have to endure many dark days ahead. And the Lord's words in this passage are directed to his faithful remnant, the faithful few who were seeking God in these dark days. And they were going to have to go through the invasion when everything was going to just collapse around them. And dark days when it would look like the Lord had abandoned them, when Jerusalem would be burnt to the ground. Frightening times when everything they'd relied on would be taken from them. So this is a very helpful, very pastoral passage in God's word. While we wait, we are waiting for the second coming of Christ. And in the Christian life, we will have to endure sin and the sufferings of the world like everybody else while we wait In a sense, this is our long night of weeping. The darkness of this sinful age that we live in. But it's also a reminder that there can be specific times and seasons in the Christian life when we will have to walk through profound, heavy darkness. It can be times of suffering and loss and of grief. Sometimes when you first start out as a Christian, you're just so overjoyed with knowing Christ, and then you don't know that every day is not going to be always like that, that there's sometimes difficult days. And times even when God seems to hide his face, when the Lord seems to be missing and prayers go unanswered, and there are seasons of walking in the dark, even as Christians. And this passage, not just for Isaiah's time, but for us, is here to teach us how to walk in the dark. How to keep going and keep our eyes on God and have hope in those difficult seasons. Even if it looks like God isn't there, the message of this passage is walk by faith. Walk by faith and trust him in the dark. Trust him in the dark and don't give up. And believe his promises that he is with us. Especially when you can't see it, believe it. And Isaiah, he really gets to the heart of it when he says, I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from his people Jacob. And I will hope in him. And that's what this passage is teaching us to do. That when you're in the dark, walk by faith, wait for the Lord. Hope in him. And let me try to sum up what the Lord says through Isaiah in three simple points. First, he says, walk humbly with your God. Walk fearfully with your God. Second, walk by faith in God's word. Trust in his word that he's revealed. And then third, walk by the light of Jesus Christ. So if you look with me first at verses 11 to 15, the first thing the Lord says to us about walking in the dark is, walk humbly with your God. Walk closely with him. To put it another way, he says, fear him, not the troubles of life. Fear God, not what might go on in the world. Now, again, to try and help us get into the scripture, imagine if in Isaiah's time, going down to the marketplace in Jerusalem, and a bit like our markets here on a Wednesday and Saturday, and listening to all the banter and the gossip as people all gather to share the news. And you'd hear people talking about their worries. Perhaps one old mother, she's mourning her son. He's just died in the battle they've just lost. Then another person, he shares the rumor. I've heard the Syrian army is only a day away. I'm getting ready to run. But then another person says, oh, but you know, I've got it on good authority. My cousin works in the palace. He says that Ahaz, the king, he's made an alliance with Assyria. In verse 12, Isaiah uses an unusual word translated here, conspiracy. But it means alliances, pacts, joining together. The people were talking about all these kind of politics of the day and these big things that were going on about their future. They're worried. They're afraid. What is it going to mean for their homes and their families and their jobs? Verse 12 says they were talking and worrying about threats and troubles. That's not meaning that they were threatening Isaiah. No, they were worried about threats and troubles to them, worries and anxieties. And they were looking at the world and afraid of dark days ahead. But the Lord's word in the midst of this is he says, do not be afraid of those threats or troubles. Do not be afraid of those fears or worries. Don't worry about those kinds of things. Worry instead, the Lord says, about me, the Lord of hosts. Him you shall hallow. Him you should honor and value. You should fear him. Worry about where you stand with him. And in all their worrying and planning for the future, they are forgetting him. That the most important thing is to know God, to know him. And he's saying, rather than fear what might happen with politics or the world or whatever, fear him, the Holy One. Because, of course, we've seen, haven't we, in these early chapters, that the whole problem, the root of all their sin, is they don't know God. That he's the Holy One, on high and exalted, and they've got the wrong idea about God. And the Lord says, no, no, worry about me. Where are you with me? And he's not so easily forgotten. Because he goes on to say, a bit like an elephant in the room, he's not so easily ignored. The Lord warns them that he will be like a giant rock in the middle of their path, a stumbling block that they're going to trip over as they stumble around in the dark. Now, what's the Lord saying with that picture? He's saying he is God. He is at the center of all of life. And the most important issue is, where do you stand with him? And either you can rest on him for good, or you will trip over him for your hurt. He can either be a sanctuary, verse 14, a help and a source of strength, or he can be a snare and a trap you will fall over. He's saying, look, you cannot walk through life without having to confront him. He's there before you. And so where do you stand with him? And the New Testament applies these exact words to the Lord Jesus. He is the stumbling stone that trips people up. He is, as you walk on the path of life, he's the stone in front of you that you must address. And the Lord is saying, more important than any other worries, I don't know, maybe you've got worries about family, work, all kinds of things. The most important thing is, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who do you think he is? He's God. He's the Holy One. And this is the greatest question in life. That's what Isaiah is confronting the people with. So obviously, there's so much in the news today, isn't it? The environment, the election. These things are important, but the Word of God is saying, actually, the most important thing is that Christ is here before you. Who do you think he is? If he really is the Son of God, risen from the dead, then everything is different. And real life begins when you know him. If he's not the Son of God, then none of it matters. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And what could be more important than this? So as much as we're all taken up with the worries of life, they are temporal. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. It's your relationship with God, who is eternal, your creator and judge, that matters. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, more than anything else, the Lord is saying, worry about him. What kind of relationship do you have with him, the Holy One? You won't be able to avoid him. He's the rock in the path. Either trust in him as your sanctuary, or reject him and fall over him to your ruin. But if you are a believer and you're seeking to follow Christ, what the Lord is saying here, what he was saying to the faithful remnant, is make sure that this is your highest priority. Your greatest concern is walk humbly with your God. Hallow him. Value him. Love him. Fear him. Remember his great holiness. God must be your all in all. God must be the center of your life, brothers and sisters. Christianity is not a little peripheral thing on the side. It's got to be everything. That relationship with God. Striving with all your might to please him. And the Bible teaches us that this is the real cure for fear and anxiety. We lose all our other fears once we develop the one right fear, a right respect and fear of God. Because if we're right with him, there is nothing else to fear. As Psalm 27 says, the Lord's my light and saving help. Who shall make me afraid? It's often said, isn't it, that we live in an age of anxiety. A bit like Isaiah's day. We have so many worries about money and health and family and now fears about terrorism and internet stuff. And in these days, to walk through them, what you really need is to be humble before your God. To value Him, the Holy and Glorious One, to hallow Him. If a lion was by your side, would you worry about walking through a dark alleyway? I don't think so. Do you spend more time worrying about your job than you do trying to grow in grace? Do you worry more about money than seeking God in prayer? Is all your effort focused on education or than it is on knowing God? Are you more invested and excited about politics or entertainment or work or, than in cultivating a daily relationship with God? What the Lord is saying is the only way to walk in difficult times is make Christ the priority. That's the challenge. Walk humbly before Him. Worry about walking with God, not other things. But then the second thing, if we want to walk through dark times, is we must walk by faith in God's word. We must walk by what God says. And don't listen to those who live in the dark, is what Isaiah is saying. The naysayers, the doom mongers, the despairing. Trust what your God says. Look with me at verses 16 to 22. And here what you hear is that God is calling on His people to have discernment, to choose wisely who they will listen to and believe. And He says, trust what God says. Prize and keep God's revelation. Bind up and seal the law and the testimony. The law and testimony, that's meaning the inspired revelation of God. What God has spoken through His prophets. Protect and treasure God's words. God had also given them visible signs and miracles in the ministry of Isaiah and his children. And again, it's there, verse 20. God's people must follow the law and testimony. What God has spoken authoritatively. They must not listen, verse 19, to the mediums and wizards. Now think, not Harry Potter or Gandalf, but shamans, pagan cultists, wise men and fortune tellers. So again, in the ancient world, the pagans would go to priests like that and they'd perform strange rites and sacrifices to try and read the future. Look at entrails or signs in the sky. And people would go to them with their hopes and fears for the future, hoping to find the will of the gods or how to please them. And that whole pagan system depended on fear. It was mysterious. It was ominous. The future was so dark. It was unknowable, changeable. And it was all meant to provoke you to be fearful. Fear the gods. Fear the future. And there was no hope in paganism. The gods were not kind. They were cruel and they were selfish. There's no thought of a future afterlife. And people lived in fear of the dark, literally, where these things lived. So you see what the Lord's saying to them? He says, don't listen to those who live in the dark, those who have no hope. The despairing, the doom mongers, the fear makers. Don't listen to them. Just as today there are dark and negative voices who would say that there is no real hope. Don't listen to the wizards of our age, whoever they might be, however successful, when they pour scorn on the Christian faith and the word of God. The atheist prophets and secularists who say, well, yeah, it's just that's life all there is. There's no God, there's no eternal life, there's no future hope. Don't listen to those voices who are saying the world is doomed. We're just daily bombarded by this skeptical unbelief. Those who tell you that there's no answer for your problems. The world has embraced postmodernism, the philosophy that there's no truth, and there's no way that you can know it. That despair can come from the voice in your own head, telling you that your sins are too bad or there's no answer to your needs. Away with all of it, says Isaiah. They don't speak according to God's word. They've got no light. They don't know the truth. They are walking in darkness. And he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. In fact, verse 22, they shall be sent into darkness. There's a terrible passing of judgment here. They live in the dark. They don't know the truth. And God will send them into darkness. They will come to nothing. And God will judge them. And so what the Lord is saying is, let your cry always be to the law and the testimony. Walk by faith in the Bible. Spoken and revealed truth. Now this is so important. If you're in a period of darkness as a Christian, of trial, when perhaps there isn't a sense of God's presence, and your faith is struggling and things are going against you, how do you walk through times like that? Well, you must turn to what God has said. So even if in the dark, when God hides his face and you feel afraid, you must look to his word, to what he has spoken and promised. When your head's spinning and you're afraid, don't look to what you feel. Don't look to your own limited understanding. Don't look at your circumstances. But look at what he says in the word. That's what's really true. That's what you can count on. And it promises that the God of love is for you. If you want to picture it this way, think of ancient sailors in biblical times. Being far out at sea, it would have been near total darkness, except for what little lamps they could have themselves. No modern technology to help them. Far out from land, there's nothing. The darkness of the sea, the darkness of the sky. And about the only thing they could use and depend on is they could look up at the stars. And that's how they could chart their path. And in the same way, as you might have to go through darkness, you can look up to this great light like the stars of the scriptures, so clear and unchanging, and you can count on them. A long time ago, when I was a student, a few friends and I, we were out camping in the Lake District. And as you do when you're 18, you think you can pretty much do anything, and overconfident and unprepared, we said, well, we'll go out for a night hike. We know the trails. And off we went. And of course, outside of the towns and the cities, it is really dark. And we stumbled, and we fell, and we got hurt, and we got hopelessly lost. And our saving grace was we could see in the distance eventually just a little light from a farmhouse that we could then head towards. And we found the path and found our way. In these dark times when there's such confusion, the light of Scripture is like that. It's true truth that we can absolutely count on. And by it, we can then have the light to see everything else. It says in 2 Peter, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's how to walk through a dark time, brothers and sisters. Stick closely to God's word. That's what's true. So know God's words. Study it. Read it. Come and hear it. Pray it. Believe it. As we sang, God's word is a lamp to our feet. So in the dark, walk humbly with your God and walk by his word. Then finally, as we come to chapter 9, through Isaiah, the Lord gives us another glorious vision of the future to now lift us up, to put a spring in our step. Because although we might have to battle in the dark sometimes, we can walk by the light of Jesus Christ. We can believe in the gospel. Look with me at these first 7 verses of chapter 9. All the wicked, those who reject Christ, are left in darkness. What you have here is that God is promising his faithful people, they shall not be left in gloom. They shall not be left distressed. But he's going to send the great saving grace of Jesus upon us. And we've got again another inspiring description of the glory of Christ. He says, in the darkest regions, in the north of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, that's where the land would be most devastated by the war. Galilee of the Gentiles, taken over. There, the Lord promises, he will raise up his great light. There, the hope of the gospel is going to break out and shine. It's the darkest place. It's to show us that there is nothing so dark, no situation so bleak, that the light of the gospel isn't greater and can't light it up. There's no person, there's no place, there's no situation so hopeless that the light of Jesus can't shine and transform it. It's not a random coincidence that, as you heard in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus began his ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles. He was fulfilling this promise that he himself had made. And then this dawning of this new day, well, you know, Isaiah is very poetic. He gives us these wonderful pictures and symbols to help us taste it and feel it. He says that this coming of Christ is going to begin a new time of peace and prosperity. This is verses 3-5. Warfare will end. Think about that. What a wonderful promise to those people living in Isaiah's time. War is on the doorstep. Well, he promises in the coming age of Christ, when Christ will be on the throne, peace. All the threats will go up in smoke. Warriors' clothes and weapons are going to be burned in the fire. And instead, it's going to be fuel for a great celebration that's going to be like a harvest time, partying and song and plenty. And God says he's going to save the people like he did at the Exodus. That's the reference to Midian in verse 4 and to Gideon and the deliverance there. The Lord is going to free his people from slavery, oppression from all the powers of darkness. And what is this great light? That's an astounding thing, isn't it, to promise for the future of the world. Peace and endless joy. Did you notice how many times the word joy appears? This long night is going to end, brothers and sisters. A new day. And what is this light? Verses 6-7. It's a person. It's a promised son and king. And a person who is God himself, yet come as a human baby. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. If the people, they were in darkness because it looked like God was missing, the glorious answer is God will come to his people and he will be with us in a new way forever, in the closest way possible. God with us, Emmanuel. Now look with me very carefully. It says one who is a baby, but already a son. A child is born, a son is given. He's given. Do you see what that's telling you? He did not become a son when he was born. He was already a son and was given to us through birth. A son who existed before being born. The Son of God. This promise is so wonderful. The New Testament comes back to these words from Isaiah again and again. So often you've probably missed it when you've read the Bible. Do you know how the New Testament interprets this giving of a son? It says it shows us the love of God. How much God loves you. How deep and how truly amazing God's love is that he gave us his son. If God has given us his only son, how much he must love us. For God so loved the world, he gave us his only son. If God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things? The giving of the Son. That's what this is telling us. That the value of the gift shows you how much God loves you. When you're in the dark, you're tempted to doubt God. Does God really love me? And why are these bad things happening? Where is God when I feel I'm in the dark? Well, the Lord's answer is, look at Jesus. Look at this gift I've given you. That's how much I love you. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus, you know, he suffered darkness for several terrible hours. The total darkness of God's wrath on him for love of you. So you won't have to be in the dark to take away your sin. The Lord is saying to you this morning, open your heart. Let this good news in. Let this tremendous love in. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That doesn't just mean wise and clever. That word wonder in the Bible, it's used to describe God and the wonders he performs. Miracles, supernatural. This coming Saviour is a counselor of wonders. He is mighty God, powerful, the Creator, the Everlasting Father, one with him. And you could say that translates as the one who creates the everlasting. The one who's made all things from the beginning. And the one who gives everlasting life. He's the Prince of Peace. Again, peace in the Bible, it means wholeness. The restoration of Eden and paradise and perfection. And his kingdom will never end. See, in the dark days, what God's people needed was the gospel. And the Lord reveals it to them, this bright, shining hope of our Lord Jesus. And there's nothing he cannot do. So great is his love and his power. And actually, when you're going through darkness and despair and you're at your lowest, the greatest thing actually is what will help you more than counseling or medicine and all those things, good as they are, is to come to this wonderful gospel and to believe it, to let the light of it in. My children are often afraid in the dark. Toys and the edges of furniture can take on a bit of a sinister look in the dark, can't they? But all I have to do to get rid of all that fear is I come in and I turn on the light. And the light floods the room and darkness is banished. And this wonderful word from Isaiah is, when you feel afraid and overwhelmed, put your faith in this great light. This light that comes from the Lord Jesus, and let it banish the darkness in your life. One final thought. One very important thing about these verses is, did you notice that they're written in the past tense? Isaiah was speaking about a future event that for him was 700 years in the future. But it's written in the past tense. He's not just saying these things will happen. He's speaking as if they already have. See, that's a thing in the Hebrew language. When you phrase something that way, it's a way of saying it is absolutely certain to happen. Said in the past tense because although it's in the future, it's so sure to come, you can speak as if it already has. And that's how confident God's people can be in the dark. How much more so us, now that Christ has come. So how do you walk in the darkness of this world or darkness in your life? Walk closely with your God. Listen to his word. Keep your eyes there on his word. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, just let that light into your heart this morning. That great hope, that love of God, that peace that's in him. Let it into the despair and the darkness. That great light will fill everything. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the King, exalted and victorious in the highest place, risen with the gift of forgiveness for our sins and eternal life. And you have revealed to us all the heights and the depths of the love of God for us. Lord, our feeble human words and sense this morning cannot capture the greatness of your glory. But we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see you are this great light for the world. And if any of us, Lord, are walking in darkness and struggling this morning, please will you presence yourself to us. Reveal yourself, your light and your love. Fill our hearts, Lord, with the joy of knowing you, our great God and King, now and forever. Amen. Let's join together in singing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King."